All right, you need to watch that about three or four times to catch everything that's in there, and that is under Church Hunters on YouTube for those of you that want to look it up again. That is not a big exaggeration when it comes to people who are looking for a church home or what their expectations are in a local congregation or in a pastor, which is what we'll be talking about this morning. I'd like for you to turn to the book of 1 Timothy and hold your place there. New Testament, 1 Timothy. One of the best places to keep a secret in church is in the church bulletin. How many of you know that? I can tell you that after 30, 35 years experience, well, I didn't know that was coming. Well, it's been in the church bulletin for a month. So that's a great place to put a secret. A church bulletin is also a great place for people to put what's very important going on in their local congregation. And so we do use a bulletin. It doesn't always come off the right way. Listen to two or three of these from bulletins that did not have a proofreader. Ladies, don't forget the garage sale. It's an opportunity to get rid of things not worth keeping around the house. Be sure and bring your husbands. It's good. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Do people actually listen? I'm expecting you to do much better than the second service. I got one more. If you don't laugh, I preach longer. Evening service topic, what is hell? Come early and listen to the choir practice. Okay. So, there's a big challenge, and if these things weren't so close to being the truth, they really would be funny. But our challenge as a congregation, and Midway is going on 41 years old. We know the Church of Jesus Christ that he established, you know, two millennia ago. That's never going to be destroyed. Nothing's ever going to prevail against that. We get that, but there's still a challenge and a tension that exists in every local church, and that is this: trying to remain true to first century principles, that is, the teaching and doctrine of the New Testament, and still staying relative or connecting with people in modern days. Some of the things that fight against that, some traps to avoid, would be human tradition. Not all tradition is bad, but there is human tradition that can cause a church to be stuck in a time warp. And then there's pragmatism. Whatever it takes to get people in the door, we'll do anything short of sin for people to hear about Jesus. We'll do just about anything, and if you watch around on the religious and the church scene, you know that that is true. There are congregations, pastors, and ministries that will do just about anything. And then a consumer mindset that we saw illustrated in the video. All of these things have taken a toll on the original design that God had for the church or for his people as they gather. It'd be great if there was a blueprint. It'd be wonderful if there was something we could look at that's timeless, that's as relevant today as when it was first given, and thank God there is. And it's the pastoral epistles that we find in the New Testament. They're called pastoral epistles because they were written by the Apostle Paul to a young contemporary, his son in the faith named Timothy, and also to Titus. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy here. Chuck Swindoll is a pastor. No, I didn't drink the Kool-Aid. But this man has been walking with Jesus for over 50 years. He has been faithful. He has not blown up. He has been morally pure. He has been in ministry, exercising financial integrity for some 52. The man is 82 years old, and he is still preaching most every single Sunday. And I love what he says about 1 Timothy, and this is a quote I attributed to him. What the Gospels are to the life of Christ, that is, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they really tell us all kinds of things. What the Gospels are to the life of Christ, 1 Timothy is to the life of the church. What the Gospels are to the life of Christ, 1 Timothy. So what's a church supposed to be doing? And particularly, we're going to look at the first few verses in this letter. What is a pastor supposed to be doing? What is important? Because if there's one place that churches have gotten off track and we know it trickles downhill, it is the pulpit and it is pastors. So what's a pastor supposed to do? The real quick answer is this. A pastor is supposed to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted, right? I mean, that is the ministry description. People that are comfortable make them uncomfortable, people uncomfortable, and that sounds so simple. Ministry can be very, very confusing. There are other vocations in which the objective is more clear. That doesn't mean that it's less difficult to work in another vocation, but what you're aiming for and what you're called to do is very, very difficult to get a handle on in Scripture. There's a lot of variables. Sometimes a pastor is up against a former pastor and always being measured and in the shadow and in comparison to that. Then there's cultures all over the world. Then there's media ministries. And I literally, in the 18 or 19 years that I've been at this church, have had people comment on the way out the door, well, that's not like so-and-so that I heard or saw this week on television. And with the advent of the internet invented by Al Gore, I mean, there's even more. With podcasts and the religious landscape and just worldwide ministries are taking place. And so there's that comparison. And then there's theology being rethought. And I say this with a very heavy and broken heart. Even some of the men that I studied under great teaching, solid Orthodox Christianity, have fallen off the wagon in recent days. And we're going to be warned about that from the Apostle Paul in a moment. Going away from just pure, simple, not even Baptist with a small B. I'm talking about just Christianity mainstream that have jettisoned doctrines. And so constantly our theology is being rethought and dialogue and questions are being asked. I wanted to read you a ministry description. And this is for a minister. Some of you heard this many years ago, but it's worth repeating. Wanted, a minister for a growing church. A real challenge for the right man. The applicant must offer experience as an office manager, educator, artist, salesman, diplomat, writer, theologian, politician, children's worker, athlete, psychologist, vocational counselor, funeral director, wedding consultant, master of ceremonies, and a social worker. Must know all about the problems of birth, death, marriage, etc. The right man will hold firm views on every topic, yet be careful not to upset people who disagree. Must be forthright but flexible. Return criticism and backbiting with Christian love and forgiveness. Should have an outgoing, friendly disposition at all times. Be a captivating speaker and an intent listener. Educational requirements must be beyond PhD, but always concealed in homespun modesty and folksy talk. Willing to work long hours and subject to call late at day and night. Adaptable to sudden interruptions. The applicant's wife must be stunning but plain. You're not laughing, because these things many times are close to the truth. Smartly attired, but conservative in appearance. Gracious and able to get along with everyone, even women. Must be willing to work in the church kitchen, teach Sunday school, wait tables, never listen to gossip, and never become discouraged. The applicant's children must be exemplary in conduct and character, well-behaved, yet basically no different from other children. Opportunity for applicant to live close to work is a furnished home, and it must have open-door hospitality. All replies will be kept confidential. Anyone applying will undergo full investigation to determine his sanity. And listen, I will take a little bit of cheese to go with my wine, but I want you to understand something. This ministry is not John Tyson. This ministry is not Todd Whitty. This is a local church that's established for the sake of the gospel. And so the truth that we want to look at in this letter, yes, examine your pastor, examine your elders, examine your leadership, and know what God calls us to. But these messages are for the health of the church. Let me show you a picture of that guy in the description I just read. And you just let that sink in. I like what one pastor said. Ministry is difficult to get a handle on. It could be described as brutiful. Brutiful. What does that mean? That means at times it can be brutal because of the ups and downs of just local church ministry. And ministry is people. But then it can be beautiful. It can be wonderful and rewarding as well. In my limited experience, and this is only 30, 35 years into it, an untold number of young adults and an untold number of young couples, many people that I attended Bible college with in less than 5 years are no longer in ministry. You say, well, what's the big deal? People that had hopes, people that had great expectations, people that believed, man, we're giving our heart to serve God, mission field, Christian education, pastoral ministry, worship ministry, whatever the ministry might be. And in less than 5 years, for various and different reasons, sometimes it's leadership, sometimes it's people in the church, sometimes it's finances, but less than 5 years, most of the people who prepare for vocational ministry do not serve for the rest of their life. And this ought to concern us a little bit. Is there something that we ought to be aiming for, something that would be a blueprint, something that would help us? And that's what these letters are, these blueprints for pastoral ministry. And why I'm grateful for them is this. They're not full of cultural expectations and self-centered people. This is what God says He wants His shepherds, His elders, His leaders of the flock to be in 1 Timothy. So let's look at verse 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy. Verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a very warm greeting. It's very typical to the Apostle Paul. Paul is the one who is writing here. He's very well seasoned. He is scarred. He is well traveled. Paul is a man who has been through the mill. Sometimes he was revered. Other times he was beaten to a pulp within an inch of his life. And yet he wrote in Philippians 4:13, and this is the proper context for that verse. He said, I've learned how to have great and be revered and abound, and I've learned how to abase. And the reason I can do that is because Jesus gives me strength no matter what my circumstances. I'm content in him. That's what he meant when he said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so this is Paul. Nobody knew better than him the cost of ministry. He was not living in untested truth. He's writing to Timothy and he says, man, people will wear you out, people will kill you, and then people can be a wonderful reward. And he's writing to bring him comfort and to help him survive. Now, most of us, and I would include myself in this, when we hear about the Apostle Paul, in our own minds, we have a visual of a DC Marvel superhero. We're looking for somebody who is just absolutely knocking it out of the park, spiritual giant, statues, gold. I mean, this is, and yet even unbiblical sources tell us that Paul wasn't much to look at. He was kind of scrawny. A couple of the descriptions that I looked at said that he might have even had a unibrow and eyeballs that kind of stuck out. In other words, he wasn't anything that was impressive if you were just to see him or take a look at him. And then we have his own evaluation. Listen to what the Corinthians said in 2 Corinthians 10:10. His letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. And when he was ministering among the Corinthians in that big divided church and trying to get that thing kicked off, in his own words, I was with you in weakness and fear with much trembling. And my strength and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith wouldn't rest in the wisdom of a man, but in God. And so Paul made little of himself. It's not this big superhero that we might imagine. He's a humble man, and yet through him, God's given us these wonderfully preserved letters that say, this is who you need to look at in shepherding the flock of a local church. So he writes to encourage Timothy. This is his true and genuine son in the faith, is what he says at the beginning of verse 2. These are terms of endearment, love, and affection. He had sent Timothy when he couldn't go to the Corinthian church, and he said, listen, he knows the way that I walk with Christ. And to the Philippians, he wrote and he commended Timothy, and he said, I'm sending you to him, and he's been proven in the gospel ministry like a son serving with his father. And so I want you to understand something as we keep working our way through this first part of this letter. This isn't a document to be studied. This isn't something just to dissect. This is a letter written to a struggling young pastor and saying, here's what you need to know to have a successful ministry in God's sense of the word. He says, grace, mercy, and peace. One of the emotional companions of ministry is loneliness. And I don't say that for sympathy, but I say that because there aren't a lot of people that can completely relate to exactly what goes on, and there aren't a whole lot of people that you can bare your soul to. Not because you feel like you're better or on a pedestal, but it's good to have Timothy's around. We spent a couple of weeks in East Africa and then a week in Ireland with our closest friends in ministry. And I'm grateful for that. And they serve in missions and have served in local church ministry. And Sandy is one of my dear friends. And we talk about anything and everything. And we challenge each other. And I'm grateful for that. And that is the kind of relationship that Paul and Timothy and Titus shared. Following this affirmation, he gives some direction, some wise counsel. And if you're following along in your bulletin, here is your first point. He said, Timothy, you're going to serve well as a pastor and you are going to experience the ultimate prize of a shepherd if these things are true in your ministry. Now, what is the ultimate prize of a shepherd? Well, it's a big church. That's the ultimate prize of a shepherd. Have a big platform. Have 5,000 people following you on your Twitter account. That's the ultimate prize of a shepherd. Have a big media ministry. Do you know what the ultimate prize, God says, of a shepherd should be? Look this way. A godly congregation. That's the ultimate prize of a shepherd. And it's so easy to get distracted and to have other things, but truly, That is what God looks for in the shepherds, the under-shepherds of his flock, the elders and those who serve in the feeding and teaching and spiritual oversight is, help these sheep to follow me and to live in other words, be a godly congregation. And so he writes to Timothy and he says, here's the things that you need to be doing. Look at verse 3. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. Remain in Ephesus. And we might simply put this, stick to it. Stay where you are, Timothy. And we don't know a whole lot about Ephesus. We know that the city had marble all over the place. There was a lot of wealth. And one of the reasons for that is one of the wonders of the seven wonders of the ancient world was located there. And that was the temple of Artemis or Diana. And this was a false god that was worshipped. And so there were all kinds of things working against the message of Christianity that says there's one God. And so Timothy wasn't going to have an easy time there. This was going to be a difficult place. It would require strong and loving leadership to lead this flock. We might say to young Timothy, as we would to other young ministers, don't just hop from church to church. You heard my friend Mark Milioni talking about the average age of a pastor, any denomination, just across the United States being 54 years of age. You know what the average time is a pastor stays in a local church? Between 3 to 5 years. Well, what happens? There's not any work of real depth that can take place in that short a time. And yet sometimes getting frustrated and quickly moving from congregation to congregation. Listen, this does not please the heart of our Father. Just hopping and going from place and place to place. There are reasons and there are times for ministers to leave and go from one flock to another. But as a habit, it is unwise. So he says to Timothy, you stay there. You stick it out in Ephesus and you work through it. There's all kinds of reasons you might think to leave, but there's reasons to stay. Timothy, maybe there's some things to learn and for you to grow in as a shepherd. Maybe your family needs the love and stability of a congregation there. Maybe the missionaries that are sent out of that church would like to know that it's stable back home because there's been a consistent shepherd leading that flock. And then sometimes, and I know this one's hard to take, I'd share it with you in love. Sometimes a pastor leaves too soon when sin in the congregation should be confronted and not left for another shepherd to address. Could I get an amen? Do you know that many of the pastors that leave within 3 to 5 years in their ministry that get frustrated leave a congregation because of a handful of people? Not because everybody's saying something, but because there's a handful of folks not embracing the vision, not getting on board, not seeking unity in the congregation. Hey, listen, I'm just preaching the word, okay? Don't read too much into it with me. We had a wonderful vacation, and I'm enjoying life. But sometimes a pastor will take off because he just had too hard a time hitting some things head-to-head or hitting some people or some attitudes head-to-head, and it's just easier to move along than it is to address sin. And then let me go a step further. Sometimes a pastor will move along rather than confessing sin and humbly admitting himself, I made some mistakes here and I love being a shepherd, but I have to apologize to you. So sometimes pride on both sides of it can work into the equation. But it's a day of jumping ship. And so he writes to Timothy and he says, in case you're getting the itch, you stay there because every congregation needs what's next. At the end of verse 3, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, verse 4, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. I want you to stay there, Timothy, because there's people who are going to be teaching other doctrine. And if I could put it this way, Timothy, you stay there and bring it. You be constant. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient, you communicate the truth. Because I can tell you this, those who are opposed to sound teaching never take a break. Whether it's subtle or whether it's more intentional and false, these things are always nipping at the heels of every local church and flock. And this would apply to everybody in ministry, not just pulpit teaching ministry. If you're involved in any education or discipleship ministry of the church, we have to be on guard because of doctrine that is contrary to sound teaching. And so you have that extension of the pastoral and the elderal oversight of the church through everybody that disciples, everybody that is teaching in a Sunday school classroom, everybody that is leading a home group, ladies group, ministry, children. We're all committed to communicating the truth. Why? Because he says there are those who will teach contrary to sound doctrine. So we have to be on the alert. There are other kinds of doctrine. So I need you, Timothy. We could put it, we need you on that wall. We want you on that wall. And guarding and watching out for the safety of the flock. And that's the primary responsibility of a shepherd. People are buying into stuff hook, line, and sinker. They're being led astray. All of us are sheep. It doesn't mean we're dumb and ignorant, but there is a sense in which we are vulnerable. And if we don't have a filter and don't have some kind of standard of communicated truth, we will fall prey to much false teaching. And we need to remember, a church is not a seminary. He says here, there's those who have fruitless debates and endless talk. Hey, let's talk about Calvinism and Arminianism. Let's talk about free will. Let's talk about God's sovereign election. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about this for endless, fruitless debates and never tell anybody about their need for Christ as Savior and to help them grow in that relationship. Let's just start chasing rabbits. Let's just sit around in Sunday school class or small group and debate about this and debate. And listen, those things are great to be hammered out in seminary and Bible college and with your friends over a cup of coffee, but many of those are fruitless, and they don't lead to anything that builds up edification. So it's not always ungodly or false teaching. Sometimes it's just simply fruitless discussions. So Timothy, you stay there. Sheep are vulnerable. Give them guidance. Give them warning. And God didn't call me to entertain. I love the video. And that's funny. And I have a sense of humor. And sometimes we laugh and sometimes we cry. But God has charged me, as well as the overseers of this congregation, our elders, with your spiritual benefit. So that means communicating the truth and saying, here's the way. This is the way we go as sheep. And watch out for this. And be careful and use discernment, because that is what we will be held accountable for before God. So Timothy, ignorance is not bliss. It's a disaster. And if you jump from place to place, you may leave those sheep vulnerable because they don't have steady leadership. So stay with it. Bring the truth. And then a third thing, watch it. Watch the target. Watch the goal. I have seen not only ministers, but I have seen not only in pastoral ministry, but saints, sometimes as we grow and as we build in knowledge, that rather than becoming more tender and becoming more winsome in the way that we interact with people, we can become mean. We can become combative. We can become very hostile. Have you ever heard of Facebook? Have you ever heard of social media? Listen. In the midst of declaring all this truth and saying this is the way it is, this is what God says, this is what we're called to, listen to the goal in verse 5 as Paul writes to young Timothy. He says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. Wow. And from a good conscience. Hey, Timothy, as you're teaching and instructing, take a good look in the mirror and make sure your conscience is clear. And then a sincere faith. Listen, people don't expect you as parents or as a minister, as a Christian, to be perfect, but they should be able to see devotion and authenticity. Not that you always get it right or that you're perfect, but that you're authentic about it. And you're not phony or fake or trying to cover things up. And listen, Timothy, the goal of your instruction is not to make people squirm. That's not why we do this, or to impress people with knowledge. The target is to love people from a pure heart. And this is a good reminder. When people leave from a church service having listened to a sermon, when they leave from having interacted with you in your small group, in your council, in your class, when they leave from having read all your posts on Facebook, do they walk away knowing and seeing that they have been loved from a pure heart? That's a good word for us to remember. I don't think there's a whole lot of people that come to faith in Christ by being given a black eye and knocked out and losing an argument and just hammering people into the kingdom. But I know there are plenty of people that have come to faith in Christ through a gentle yet faithful approach, simply saying, hey, you know what? They couldn't answer all my questions, but I couldn't deny their love and their authenticity. They couldn't figure out all the questions I had. They were kind of smoke screens, but when I looked at their life and the way that they shared, I couldn't deny what God was doing there. Sometimes we become defensive. Look, if you would, in chapter 2. And actually, it's in 2 Timothy, the next letter, chapter 2, and verses 24 to 26. I am very grateful for one particular professor in a pastoral theology class that drove this home to us, preparing for ministry. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We're not in ministry, and we don't learn the Bible to pick a fight. And can I remind us of something? Be careful about screaming at your mission field. Lost people. Screaming. Social media. Expectations of people who may not even acknowledge there's a God. And I understand common grace in our conscience that's revealed here. But listen, the truth in love. Love from a pure heart. I didn't say wishy-washy, be firm, yet loving. Because people ought to see that that's what our target is not just to win an argument. If you want to win debates, if you want to whittle people down, and if you're prompted by pride, then ministry is the wrong vocation. Because that's not a place to set people straight and beat them up. It's a place to love people from a pure heart. And then one more thing here. Remember it. Remember the basis when you make an appeal for people and how they are living. What is the building block? Timothy, what is your go-to? What is the blocking and tackling or the fundamentals? Notice in verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, the law was not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless. And before I go, you know, the Ten Commandments weren't given to make us righteous. We understand that? First four have to do with our relationship with God, and the remaining six, our relationship with other people. They were never given to make us more acceptable before God or make us, as a matter of fact, they do the opposite. They reveal our need for a Savior, and they reveal just how far short we fall. But for the lawless, insubordinate, ungodly, for sinners, unholy, profane, murderers of fathers and mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, homosexuals, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, if there's any other thing, in other words, hey, Timothy, I can't list it all here, but let's just lump it all together. Any sin is what is contrary to sound doctrine. And what is the building block? What is all sound teaching and doctrine built upon in a church? The glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. This didn't start with Paul. He didn't say, let me tell you what my mama said. Let me tell you what my daddy said. Let me tell you what we did in the church we used to be in. Let me tell you about the tradition over here and the tradition we had in our church and the tradition we had with this. Or let me tell you these crazy things we did in our church. What Paul was saying is the basis for sound doctrine is the gospel. When you get ready to build a house, it's built according to a standard. And here in the West, what measurement do we use? Inches. Everything is planned out. There's a blueprint. And you have 12 inches that make a foot and 3 feet that make a yard, but it all boils down to the 1 inch. And you can walk around on a project that's been well designed and planned, and that is the basic standard. And what Paul is saying is sound teaching, Timothy, comes back to this standard and this measurement. It is always consistent with the gospel. And that didn't originate with me. It was deposited. It was entrusted to me. And so you remember that standard. That's the grid of your teaching. We're going to skip over verses 12 to 17. It's Paul's testimony, and you want to be here next week. If you ever felt unworthy, if you ever felt, I can't believe that God saved me, I can't believe His amazing grace, and we're going to conclude with communion at the end of our service, you need to hear Paul's testimony. He puts this little bracket in here to Timothy, and he said, I cannot believe the grace and the mercy of God that's been poured out to me. But look at the last three verses here, 18, 19, and 20, in what we're covering today. He says, this I charge, I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Whoa! What about love with a pure heart? Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith they have suffered shipwreck. And then he names names. Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan. Wow. Man, I don't know what being in trouble is, but delivered to Satan sounds pretty bad to me, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, if you do a little bit of research on Hymenaeus and Alexander, it would appear that these men were really confused about the resurrection, believing that it had taken place or there was just a resurrection of the soul rather than a resurrection of the body. Well, listen, this was a problem. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, without that our faith is in vain, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. This was a serious matter, and what he was saying to Paul is, you know what? There's going to come a time that you have to fight. Well, I don't want to be known as a preacher that's in conflict. And if I say this, people are going to get mad. Or if I do this, people are going to be upset. Do you know sometimes you can tell something about an individual by who their enemies are? Can I get an amen? Because it will cost you. Paul wrote elsewhere, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will do what? Suffer persecution. It's just a matter of time. Sooner or later, the values of the cross are not going to run parallel to the values of this world. And so he says, there's a time to fight, and you got to call it out for what it was. And sometimes there are false teachers, even from within a congregation, and Jude calls them wolves. I mean, they appear just to be straight on, but they are clouds without rain. Listen. And he's warning him and saying, there may come a time to fight, and you be ready for that. Let's wrap it up this way. I mentioned the ministry and the minister I admired down the road. When you got somebody, and they're not God, but they've been proven and faithful for over 50 years, I think it's a good idea to listen and to glean wisdom from a previous generation or two. And Swindoll gave a very encouraging talk down at the seminary here in Dallas. He was talking to young ministers that were preparing to serve, and he said, if you want to avoid being disillusioned in the early out and moving from church to church, he said, you need to make up your mind about two things. And this was a good word from him. You need to decide who you lean on and who you listen to. Who you lean on and who you listen to. And then he went on to explain. If you lean on human opinions and you listen to people to determine the direction and philosophy of your ministry, you're going to be confused and very insecure. In other words, if you take your cues from culture, take your cues from people, and you don't listen to the Lord, but you listen to people and their expectations, and listen, there's a lot of that in the church world today. I don't want to fall prey to that. I don't want our congregation to fall prey to that. And this was his encouragement. Lean on the Lord and his word. That's where you look for what belongs in a church. That's where you look for what you ought to have in the leaders and the spiritual overseers of the church. Look to his word as the standard and not the opinion and the culture around us, and that will help you to thrive rather than just survive. Kim wonders, we got like 200-300 channels on our TV just like you guys. And I'll get down to those religious TV channels, and please understand my heart. Much of that I don't watch to make myself feel better, as in, boy, I've got it and they're all messed up. But it's a mess. It is a mess. Paul would regularly warn of self-serving, phony, false teachers. He would go nuts in our context of today, just looking at what passes for Christianity and what passes for pulpit and what passes for teaching, being faithful to the so many gaudy, cheap substitutes. There is religious propaganda everywhere. If you saw my inbox, just from simply serving as a pastor at a congregation, religious marketing is absolutely booming. John, do this and it will set you apart as a leader. Church, do this and it will set you apart from all the other ministries. Get this training, do this. And I hate to even say this, you will see more quotes on Twitter from Christian pastors and celebrities than you will quotes from Scripture. This ought to tell us something. And I just want you to be on guard. Don't look at me. Don't ever look at me, because I don't always get it right. Nor just take your cues from some other podcast or religious media ministry that you... Keep your eyes focused on Christ. And keep your eyes focused on God. And that will sustain us. That'll keep us from bringing our preconceived and self, from being distracted. That'll keep us from being stuck in a time warp. Listen, I've been to that church. And as we were raising our kids and we go to different styles, screen, hymn books, no hymn books, different translations, this and this. We really tried to teach our children deference. And I can remember telling them when we'd go to Grandma and Grandpa's church,
oh, it's like 1970. Anybody realize that times kept moving? They're just old, they're just this and this.
And I would try and share with our kids, if God's man gets up and he's bringing God's word and being faithful to the gospel, everything else is secondary. We're going to pick up a hymn book and we're going to sing. Or we're going to sing the words on the screen, or we're going to do this. But this is going to be the standard. Not human tradition. Not pragmatism and going nuts the other direction. Whatever works, whatever it does. Listen, it was good word from Paul to stick with the truth and make sure that your blueprint for ministry is something that is timeless. Another caution just before we wrap this up. Please, as a growing follower of Jesus Christ, do not make the measure of a church your fulfillment and your satisfaction. Those are byproducts. Byproducts of what? Making sure that God is honored. I want our church, I want my life to be a God and Christ-centered life, not a John-centered life, with everything that meets my expectations. Because when we get that right, and he's the center, and he's the reason, and he's what we're looking for, that fulfillment and satisfaction is a byproduct of it. Last thing, and I'm going to ask us to, after we pray, stand and sing a song. God's word faithfully proclaimed and consistently applied is the blueprint for this church. God's word, consistently proclaimed and consistently applied, that's our blueprint for ministry. And there may be maybe a dozen other things that go, but that is the primary. It's God's word that changes lives. And it's his spirit. And the minute we start looking for a silver bullet and traps and gimmicks and all kinds of other, man, we've lost something there. So let's be sure and look to God and make it a Christ-centered church based on his word. Would you stand with me? Who or what is at the center of your life? Who or what is at the center of your life? Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, hey, here's the standard, the gospel. That's what needs to be in the middle of your ministry. You stick with it, communicate the truth, because there's false teaching out there. But let's talk about your life for a minute. And with your heads bowed, I took a big swipe at Facebook, big social media stuff. Kim's on Facebook. Some people think I'm a lurker. And I do look on her Facebook, and I'll tell you what I see is a lot of celebration. A lot of celebration. Kids, accomplishments, places that we've been. Shoot, we did it on vacation. And things that are important. And that's right, and we ought to celebrate that. And that's all good. And that's the highlight reel. But let me encourage you, look inside. Is Christ at the center of it all? In the middle of that vacation? In the middle of those accomplishments? In the middle of wherever this or that or this is to, I'm not telling you to blow up your Facebook like some kind of Billy Graham for every event, but do people see what really means the most to you, that Christ is at the center of your life? Are you sure that you're anchored to him and trusting him for salvation? He's the only way to eternal life. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word, and Lord, I pray that we've been faithful to that. As we just sing this chorus before we're dismissed, I pray for those who might be lost outside of your grace. Lord, as you draw and put upon people's hearts for Christ and the good news of his salvation to be the center, may that be true. Not just first, but everywhere, the center of our lives and certainly in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing a verse of this together as Scott leads us.